can we say a prayer for my girlfriend Susie, her daughter Chrissy, tried to commit suicide, and Chrissy's all upset because they Baker acted her, so she's mad at the whole family now. She don't even really remember what she did, just bits and pieces of it, but I guess she's in a bad way.
Chrissy.
Her and her family need prayers.
Okay. And her mom's name?
Excuse me?
What's her mom's name?
Susie. Susie, and her name's Chrissy.
Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and begin then. Father, we love you and thank you, and we just adore you and love you. We want to worship you. We want to give you back, repay you in a sense, although we never can, for the love that you have shown us, the great love that you have shown toward us when you raised us up, when you gave us life, when you just turned us, drew us to yourself and to your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy and grace toward us. Father, we bring this request before you tonight for Susie. We pray that you would give her hope and strength, and that family for Chrissy, we don't know what's happened or why, but only you really know the heart of a person, and so we just pray that you would work in her heart, work in her life, work in her mind. We pray that you would give hope to that situation, hope to that life that you have given, that life you have created, and we pray that you would just use this situation for good, and that you would work something good out of it. We just pray that they would, if they don't know you, that they would come to a knowledge of you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would use this to open their eyes to the hopelessness of a life without God. Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight in our study of your word. We pray that we would grow from it, and that you would use your word to strengthen us and to help us, to nourish us. We just thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
She's got a lot of health issues. She's been being treated for cancer for the last...
Oh, boy.
Who knows how long, and she has other health issues.
Okay.
Well, she was raised in the church, so she is a believer.
If she's a believer, because she knows... So I would just keep praying for her salvation.
Grew up in the church. Her mama's a believer.
I grew up in the church too, Wanda, but it wasn't until July that I was shown that I was in a pit, and I thought I was saved for so many years.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in a pit, and I cried out to Jesus, and I haven't stopped wanting to go forward. I wasn't like that. I was in the world thinking I was saved.
Tired of fighting the cancer, you know?
You know?
Because she's had, I don't know how many surgeries, and...
Okay.
Salvation or something.
And she's just tired. Yeah, pray for salvation and don't have any more surgeries. Just because my best friend Jane, she had cancer in the mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they treated her and everything. But all she lived on for about a year and a half was drinking insure. She couldn't eat.
Wow.
And then she was doing good there for about a year and a half. And then she called me one day. She said, I know it come back and I'm not going to get any treatment for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing I asked her. I said, are you right with God? She said, yeah. I said, are you sure? She said, yeah.
Okay.
But I'm not getting treated. And she was gone like 5 months later.
Mm-hmm. Well, as long as the soul is right with God, then it matters little what happens to the
right.
Body. So, but it's understandable to want an escape, I guess, out of
but let her escape.
Dragging on pain.
Getting any more treatment, you know. Don't get any treatment. Turn to God's hand.
Yeah.
When it's his time, you'll go.
That's right. When it's the right time. He has a time appointed for that to happen. And we're in his hands. We should not try to take that into our own hands.
I agree.
Well, I don't think she was actually ready to go, or she wouldn't have.
Okay.
I tried to do it in front of everybody. She would have went off in the bathroom with a razor blade or outside. And
like you said, she doesn't remember half of what happened,
yeah,
so she may not have even realize what she was doing, possibly.
Because her sister called. Cops on her.
And what's her name?
Chrissy.
Chrissy.
Okay. We'll keep her in prayer.
Thank you.
Last week we started John chapter 7. At the beginning of the chapter we saw Jesus had been avoiding Judea. He had been traveling in the northern region of Galilee. But when the time for the Feast of Booths drew near, his brothers urged him to go with them to Jerusalem for the celebration. It was an 8-day festival. Now, this would be an opportune time for Jesus to openly, publicly work miracles and not only get the crowds, but also get the Jewish leadership on his side. That was his brothers' thoughts. However, their plan was not aligned with God the Father's plan. It was not yet the right time for Jesus to go up to Jerusalem, so he sent his brothers on ahead and Jesus remained in Galilee. That's the first 9 verses. We'll pick up tonight at verse 10, where Jesus does go to Jerusalem, and we'll pick up the first part of this, that the crowd murmurs, and we begin on Jesus' teaching. So let's read from verses 10 through 18. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the crowd astray." Yet no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Here's a map of the area again. Jesus was somewhere in Galilee. We don't know where, we aren't given the name of a city. So somewhere in that circled area he was. And then he made his way up to Jerusalem, which is there, at the end of the line.
That sure was a lot of walking in them days, huh?
Yeah, it was. So Jesus' brothers went first, and Jesus went afterward. The last time that Jesus was in Jerusalem in the Gospel of John was when he healed the man at the Pool of Bethesda, who had been sick for 38 years. He performed this healing on the Sabbath day, and that was a problem for the Jews. And that will come up later in this chapter. So we'll come across that starting next week, I hope.
How many miles would you say that is, give or take?
I don't have an answer for that. I think I looked it up before. We don't really know where in Galilee. I suppose I could check from perhaps Capernaum. That'd be kind of in the...
50 miles?
Well, even from Jerusalem to Galilee, it's...
Would you say 100 miles?
Hold on 1 second. I know I'd looked this up before. 126 kilometers.
Wow.
That's...
126?
Yeah. How many miles is that? About...
5/8 of that would be...
Well...
I don't know what kilometers are.
Right. It's not a unit we use in this country often. I want to say 90, 100-ish miles.
Wow. That is a long walk, 100 miles ahead.
Sure, sure.
But they walked day and night, probably. There they couldn't walk anymore.
Obviously.
Still, it could take a while.
This is about just under 80 miles.
Long, yeah, it is. What could you walk in a day in that right there moment? If I took them about 2-3 days, maybe. Wow.
Sure, sure.
Stopped on the way, Jesus probably did to spread the word. I would think he would.
I'm sure he was not walking the entire time, 24 hours a day. Yes. Right. Okay, so yeah, it was a walk. It could have been even a week or so. I'm sure it was not a direct line. And there was mountains near Jerusalem. He would be going up a lot there. Okay, verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as in secret. So we do not know how long Jesus remained in Galilee. We don't know how early his brothers left. There were probably not many days in between their departures. They possibly could have even left on the same day, but we don't really know. But Jesus left at the right time, the proper time that God had set for him to leave. He made it to Jerusalem in time for the feast. Jesus did not go publicly, but he went as in secret. So he did not travel with a large crowd. We don't really know if he traveled alone or perhaps with his 12 disciples. We just aren't told that. But he did not draw any attention to himself like his brothers wanted him to do. He did not seek his own glory. He did not seek to please men, even his own brothers. But he sought the Father's glory, and he always did the things that pleased his Father. So Jesus went up privately, not with a large crowd, and perhaps he even avoided the main roads. He did not make an announcement to everyone that he was leaving Galilee, and he did not announce when he arrived in Jerusalem either. So he went as in secret. He went in a secret manner. Some of the commentaries at this point make the application that when we are doing a work for God, we should not make a lot of noise about it. We shouldn't be drawing attention to ourselves or what we are doing. But we should fulfill our duty quietly. If the work is noticed, God should receive the glory for it. That's right. And Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. He said to do your good works in secret. He said to make your prayers in secret, to do your fasting in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will see it. Yes, yes. We'll get to that.
Yeah, it even says about fasting,
don't you know? Yep, anoint your head, wash your face. Yep, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting.
Right.
Yep. Verse 11, the Jews were seeking him at the feast and saying, where is he? Where is he? So the Jews, again, that refers to the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. They were seeking Jesus. They wanted to find him. But they had a different purpose in seeking him than the crowd did who had been fed in the previous chapter. In chapter 6, the crowd sought Jesus the next day because they ate and were filled. But these had a different purpose. They did not want to learn from him. They did not want to worship him, but they were seeking to kill him. We saw that earlier in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So that was their motive in seeking him at the feast. They still wanted him dead. And so by coming to the feast, Jesus had entered into a dangerous situation. The Jews not only sought him out themselves, but they were going around and asking the crowd, where is he? They were asking others to aid in their search. Where is he? They were encouraging them to be on the lookout for Jesus and report any sighting promptly to the nearest Pharisee. Perhaps they had even gone around with a drawing of Jesus. Now, that this totally made up, we don't know, but have you seen this man showing his picture around? That'd be more of a modern day application. Right, right.
He wasn't with them.
Yes, they were seeking him and asking for his location. Where is he? So the Feast of Booths was supposed to be an occasion for worshiping God, but they wanted to use this feast as an opportunity to sin. They wanted to kill Jesus, to put him to death. Verse 12, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he is a good man, others were saying no, on the contrary, he leads the crowd astray. So even though Jesus did not come publicly, he was still the topic of conversation among the crowds. There was much grumbling, or rather murmuring, about him. The crowds were speaking in hushed voices, perhaps whispers, not openly discussing their interest in Jesus. But there was a lot of talk about him, much murmuring. The Jews were going around and asking, where is he? And that probably drummed up even more interest in him. Well, why do these Jewish leaders want to know where he is? And so they were definitely talking about Jesus. Now, the
can't believe them, but liars. What liars?
Yeah.
You know, it's almost like politics today.
I mean, it's completely, they lied. I mean, who were these people that, did they not get to see the miracle? Did they not get fed?
Well, many in chapter 6 could not accept his teaching, and many left him. They could not accept that he was the true bread sent from heaven.
Right.
So maybe because of their unbelief, they may have thought he was a deceiver, leading people astray. So the crowd was divided in their view of Jesus. Some said he is good. Others said, no, he leads the crowd astray. So some saw him as good, doing good, being a good one, and others saw him as a deceiver. They had opposing views of his character. If Jesus spoke the truth, then yes, he was good. He was is good, and he leads people on the right path. But if he did not speak the truth, then he would have been a deceiver and leading people astray. The crowds were at odds with one another, but they did not get worked up into a loud argument. We see in verse 13, no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. So they kept their arguments hushed, in a sense. They did not want to be reported to the Jews for speaking about Jesus.
Fear
of the Jews. The Jews used intimidation to keep the crowd under control. We see in John chapter 9, verse 22, this is kind of explained a little bit. I believe this took place not very long after the feast. The feast lasted 8 days. The events of chapter 9 may have happened as early as the day after the feast. That'd be the soonest it would have been. So in chapter 9, Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And when the Pharisees were questioning his parents, the man's parents told the Pharisees to question their son. They said he can speak for himself. So in chapter 9, verse 22, it says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. We don't know when this agreement took place, but the Jews had already come up with this arrangement that whoever confessed Jesus to be Christ or the Messiah, they would not be welcome to worship in their synagogues. They would not be welcome in their company. These Jewish leaders had a great deal of control over the people. The crowds were in fear of them. So whether they were speaking saying that he is good, or whether they're saying that he's a deceiver. Both sides of the argument, neither one spoke openly about Jesus. That's how afraid they were of these Jews. If someone said the wrong thing in public, they could be removed from all of these Jewish religious activities.
You see the circumstances, you see the scenarios there? What you just said? Now, picture after the rest, if they say anything, so why wouldn't they?
Right, and so these had these feared men. They feared men rather than God, that they feared these Jewish leaders. They did not, I suppose, as a general statement, the crowd did not believe him, even the ones who spoke of him as being good. So for many of the people, if they were removed from the synagogue, if they were kicked out of the religious center of the Jews, then that would have been considered as losing their relationship with God, and they were not willing to risk that.
Why did they even let him speak in the synagogue? If they thought he was not truthful, why did they even let him speak?
I think they didn't really have much choice in the matter.
Just stood up and spoke, right?
He had the authority, and when they... it was kind of a public setting, and so they couldn't really find a charge to take him out. He would always come back with the truth, and they could not really... It's a strange situation because the people were in fear of them, but yet they were subject to the people in a sense. They would not risk losing the crowd being on their side. So, for example, when Jesus asked about the authority of John the Baptist, he said, "Was John's coming from men or from God?" The Pharisees refused to answer, and they said they did not know, because if they said if he was from God, then Jesus would have said, "Why didn't you believe him? Why don't you believe that I am the Christ that he said I am?" But if they said he was, that John the Baptist was from men, they feared the people, the crowds, because the people held that John the Baptist was a prophet. So it's kind of a strange situation. They're stuck. Kind of, yeah, they have the people afraid of them, but they're afraid of the people at the same time. It's strange. Yeah. Catch 22, I suppose. Verse 14, "But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." Now at the middle of the feast, it was halfway over, Jesus entered the temple and taught. We're not told that this is when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. He may have just come this day, or he may have already come at the beginning, and just now he is making his public appearance in front of everyone and teaching. We're just not really told. So this middle of the feast, halfway through, would have been the fourth day, the middle of an eight-day celebration. So why did he wait until the fourth day or the middle of the feast? There have been suggestions, but we aren't really told. But perhaps he wanted the people to have time to exchange their currency and purchase their sacrificial animals and reunite with old friends and catch up. And by the fourth day now, they would be prepared for more serious matters, and their hearts would be more receptive to teaching. But what would be the best explanation is that this was now the proper time. It was the appointed time that God, the Father, wanted him to go up and teach the crowds. Just like he had waited for the right time to go up to Jerusalem, now he waited again for the right time to teach in the temple. Now, his public appearance that he did was not at all what Jesus' brothers wanted. They wanted him to do miraculous works. But instead, Jesus began to teach. He did not perform any miracle right now at this time. There were times when he performed miracles. There were times when he met people's physical needs. But Jesus' primary ministry was in teaching and preaching. That was what he held to be the most important. He went up into the temple. We're not told where in the temple. Perhaps it was in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, which was the largest section of the temple compound. But again, we're not told, but that's where he would be able to reach the most people. We're also not told what Jesus taught in verse 14, but we do see the reaction of the Jews. in verse 15. The Jews then were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated?" The Jews, again, this is the Jewish religious leaders. They were marveling, they were amazed, and at the same time they were utterly perplexed. Whatever it is that Jesus was teaching obviously showed his wisdom, his discernment, his understanding of the scriptures. And these Jews wondered how Jesus came upon this knowledge. Okay. He is God's communication to man.
The word became flesh as God.
Mm-hmm.
Who would know this is God?
Yes. Okay.
You know, worship.
So that's how he...
They can't even imagine
yes.
how... They say they marvel at the saying, learned, are you kidding, wiser?
Right.
They couldn't even fathom that. You know.
So because these Jews were opposed to Jesus and seeking his life, their question was probably not genuine. They probably were not actually asking this in order that they may have an informational answer. They didn't necessarily... the way it's translated here in English, it looks like it's a question. How has this man become learned, not having been educated? How did this happen? But it may have been more of an objection to Jesus' teaching.
Or maybe that only those certain people were allowed to get that kind of information. Higher ups in other words, other people can learn, but not do.
So he's telling secret things that weren't supposed to get out, that only they were supposed to know.
Yeah, perhaps.
Perhaps. We don't know what he's teaching, but they were amazed that he would dare to go right up into the temple and teach when they were seeking to kill him. And so they were not asking Jesus, who taught you these things? And instead they're addressing the crowd, saying, how does this man know letters? How does he know scripture? He has not learned from us. We have not been educating him. So they're kind of, in a sense, downplaying his authority or his ability to teach them. He doesn't have the right credentials in their view.
So then, in other words, when somebody came into their community, they were the ones that gave the education to people.
Right.
Otherwise, why would they say, how has he not been educated?
Right, right.
So that was like a threat to them right off the bat because they didn't educate him.
Mm-hmm.
And they're wondering, where's this guy coming from?
So they knew that Jesus had not been trained by any of their rabbis. He had not gone to their seminaries. He was not instructed in their rabbinical schools. And so their objection was that since Jesus had not earned a degree at one of their institutions, whatever his teaching was must be his own opinion, and it must be wrong. And therefore, the people should not pay attention to his teaching because he had not received a formal education within their system. But there was something undeniably amazing about Jesus' teaching, something that set him apart from the scribes. We see that throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes." Later in Matthew 13, we read, "He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" But the end of that passage tells us that they were offended at him and did not believe him. So they were astonished and yet still unbelieving. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes." So there's something different about the way he taught, the things he said. And finally here in John chapter 7, near the end of the chapter, The Pharisees had sent officers to arrest Jesus, but they returned empty-handed. So verses 45 and 46. So the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken like this." Just the words Jesus was saying amazed these people, and it was something authoritative, because he is the source of authority. He had this. So Jesus did not have formal training from the rabbis, and it is not a requirement to be seminary trained in order to know God's truth or to teach someone else. But what is most important is not the human teacher that we have, but the Holy Spirit who teaches us. 1 John chapter 4 says, "These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him." So it is the teaching that we receive from God that keeps us from being deceived. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. That's not to say that education is bad or that we can't learn from other people. God does use teachers. He uses people to speak truth, and then he affirms the truth to us. It is ultimately the Spirit who confirms what is true to us.
While you were saying those verses, this verse, okay, these two verses came to the prophet that hath a dream. Now this is talking about a dream. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. That hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff word like as a fire and like a hammer? Now, right. See how you were saying before about how they were marveling, how he was well educated and everything like that. What he was speaking, It's like a rock, you know, hitting him like a hammer, you know. That's what came to mind with that.
Okay. You're right. He spoke truth. He spoke the true word of God. They were the ones who were, we'll get into that in a little bit, but they were the chaff. He was the wheat. They were the dreamers. He was speaking the word of God.
Right. But he was not a prophet, though. Jesus was not. But when he sends his prophet, like a fire.
Okay.
Otherwise, they wouldn't be a
prophet. In a sense, he was a prophet, though. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. There is a distinction between him and other prophets, though, certainly, yes.
Right, because we look at Acts, what was it, Acts 7:52, when he says, Stephen says, "You killed all the prophets that foretold of the coming of the just one." I think he was a prophet, because they even spoke and said, "You killed of the coming of the just one." Isn't it Acts 7:52?
Yeah, but earlier in there, in Acts 7:37, it speaks of Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." And I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And we'll look at that a little bit later.
Well, then. That was Jeremiah 23:20, by the way.
Okay. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me." So Jesus answered their objection. They were concerned that because he had not attended their schools, he must be speaking from himself, speaking his own thoughts, his own ideas, his own opinions. Well, Jesus did not take credit for the things that he taught. "My teaching is not mine," he says, "but from him who sent me." So he was not taught by man, and he was not self-taught, but he was taught by God. And therefore, his authority to teach far surpassed their authority. Paul had a similar defense to the gospel that he preached when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1. For I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which I am preach, which I am proclaiming as good news, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. Well, as Jesus gave Paul the gospel that he preached, in the same way God the Father had given Jesus his teaching, his doctrine. And Jesus is actually making two statements here in this sentence. First, that his teaching is from God. And second, that he himself was sent from God. So God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ. This was foretold in the Old Testament. And that's one of the verses I have here is Deuteronomy 18:18, where Moses told the Israelites the Lord's word when he said, I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And Jesus was the perfect prophet who perfectly fulfilled this. There were other prophets who spoke the word of the Lord, but Jesus is the only one who always spoke God's word. He spoke no words of his own. But in a sense, if he did, they were still God's words because Jesus is God. Another scripture that speaks of this coming Messiah is from Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh. So this sending of God's Son, this sending of God's servant was foretold in the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus taught is what God the Father had sent him to teach. His message and his mission both were from God. And so those who reject what Jesus teaches, reject what God teaches. Jesus' words are God's words.
They had the first book.
They had the whole Old Testament at that point.
That's right.
Yes.
I mean, look how they... But yet they did that.
Right, right. So if anyone, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. So in order to evaluate Christ's teaching, a person must have the right attitude. If we're not willing to do God's will, if we're not willing to submit to God, then we have the wrong mindset, the wrong spirit, and we should not expect to learn from him until that is addressed first. So if we come to the scriptures and try to study them just as mere literature, or if we attempt to learn God's word and then determine afterward whether or not to believe it or to obey it, then our study won't be profitable. We need to come with the attitude that we're going to obey what it says before we even read it.
Could I ask you a question? Could that also have... Okay. Well, could that be... It says if anyone is willing
to do his will...
He will know.
Yes, we do. He gives us this understanding. You're right. He gives us this understanding. He gives us... I believe he gives us the will to do his will. It's not even something we can really drum up in ourselves.
Right.
So if a person loves their sin and is unwilling to give it up, then his discernment of the truth will be hindered. He might know the truth, but he will not believe it or embrace it as truth. And that is why many people reject the Christian faith. They know that they are doing things that God doesn't approve of, but they don't want to quit. They don't want to stop, and so they don't even try. They just reject Christianity altogether. So we need to recognize that God's word has the authority over us. We don't get to read it and pick and choose what applies to us or what we're going to obey, but we need to obey it all. It's the final authority and not our own will. So we need to be willing to do His will and lay aside our own will.
I tell you what, it hits me like a harpoon in the heart all the time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Doesn't it, you?
Yeah.
Oh, man, it hits me like a spear.
Yeah. So in Isaiah 55, it's, I often think of it as first for like unbelievers. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord. But sometimes we have to give up our own unrighteous thoughts even after we're saved. And that's sometimes hard to do, to forsake our own ways, our own will, and submit to Him. So when we do come with the right attitude, if we are willing to do what God says, even if it's not what we want, then God illuminates us. He reveals the truth to us, and we know about the teaching, whether it is of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe.
And that's how we know it's true, because how could we have gotten saved and sealed if we didn't believe it and know it's
right.
True?
We couldn't have.
Exactly. Yeah. I would have still remained the same. But I was not. I was changed. Mm-hmm. Like that. You know, and I'm sure you were too.
Yes, so
a new creation.
That's right. When we open God's word and accept it as God's word and we're ready to hear from God, then God will give us insight. Then He will teach us. We need to determine and be willing to do what God wants us to do. And we need to come to Him with a heart set on obedience, and then we will know that the word is truly from God. So that's the first part. We have to be willing to do His will. If these Jews were willing to actually do God's will, then they would be able to discern that Jesus was speaking truth.
Yeah.
Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
They knew he was speaking truth, or they wouldn't have made the... So if he was not speaking the truth, they would never... They knew that he... That's why they marveled and made that this man... How is he well-learned? How is he...
It could be, and I know...
If they knew and spoke the truth, and if he wouldn't have spoke the truth, they would have definitely said, hey, wait a minute.
I know, I kind of mixed two views together. There's the one view where they were amazed at him and recognizing that he was speaking with authority, with great insight. And there's another view that was kind of that they were amazed that he would even dare to speak in the temple, and they were questioning his credentials and saying to the crowd, why are you listening to this guy? How he doesn't have this great knowledge. He hasn't been taught by us. So there's kind of two different views to how that, what's taking place there. But I probably didn't really separate it very well and kind of made a mixture, so it's maybe not making sense.
So then what you're talking about, when we get to that, that's going to come up.
About...
Is that later in the...
Well, we kind of talked about that already at verse 15, where they were questioning, how has this man become learned, not having been educated?
Why?
So they could have been marveling at him and amazed at him and actually wondering how he came up, how he got this great insight. Or they could be trying to downplay him and kind of sort of humiliate him in front of the crowd, saying he hasn't even been educated.
I think the only way they could have humiliated him is if he spoke a lie.
Well, trying to.
The truth.
You're right.
And that's why they said that how is he well learned? Because for them to say that he was well learned, that means he knew the same thing. They knew the same thing that he was saying, but they didn't. You see?
You're right. They did not actually openly attack his teaching. They didn't say he's lying.
Right.
So you may be right. They may have recognized he was speaking truth.
Right.
But they probably would not have admitted that.
You got to remember, too, there was other people wild doctrine. But yet there's the Jews that was teaching those people.
Yeah.
Said this man was. How does he learn? They were so marveled at it. Fascinating.
Okay. Yeah.
Word became flesh.
So verse 18 here, in the last verse, verse 17, Jesus spoke of an internal assurance or confirmation that Jesus' words are from God. Those who come with the right attitude, willing to do God's will know whether Jesus' teaching is of God. It's an internal thing. We will know it. But here in verse 18 is an external test, a test of the one who is speaking. And so we are never to blindly follow anyone who says he's speaking for God, or someone who says he has been sent from God. There are false teachers. There are deceivers who purposefully lead people astray, and there are also those who are deceived themselves and lead others astray. So in Deuteronomy 13, it is written, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us walk after other gods whom you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then verse 6 in Deuteronomy 13 makes it clear that this is not just restricted to strangers, but it says if your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, you shall not be willing to accept him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, and you shall not spare him or conceal him. So even a close trusted friend or family member, whoever it is, we must not be swayed by the person, no matter how much we love the person or how influential they are. If they are teaching a false message, we should not conceal it or listen to him. And also along those lines, Jesus, John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we have the responsibility to test what we hear, test it by God's word. Don't believe everything. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't even believe everything that I myself say. I am a man.
Well, we've got the Holy Spirit, so we should know better. I mean, look at verse 6 of that.
Okay. Look at verse 6. You're right. But we do need to check it out for ourselves. We need to test the spirits, test the teaching.
Verse 6 says, I think something about we also recognize.
By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But the scripture says, all men are liars, and let God be true, and every man a liar. And so everyone makes mistakes and slips up, and sometimes it's on purpose, sometimes it's not. And as a general principle, I myself try not to lie, but I have in the past and probably will in the future. I know it's not right, it's not what God wants, but I am a sinner, and so we need to test what we hear, no matter who it comes from.
So in other words, we should always look to what God's word says when someone's speaking to us, to check it they're speaking to us. That reminds me of Isaiah 8:20. It says, according to the law and according to the tongue.
Right.
So that tells me that we should check to see what God's word says.
We should.
You know,
yes.
That way we're not going to speak that's not speaking.
Yep. So 1 John 4:6 says, "We are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error."
That's verse 6.
Yeah, that's what you were referring to. So here in John 7:18, the test that Jesus gives in this verse is to check the motivation of the one who speaks. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He is motivated by pride. He wants to exalt himself. He wants the people to follow him and not God. Well, how can we know what a person's motives truly are? We can't see the heart. But we can tell by listening to his words. Does the preacher speak more about himself or more about God? Or at the end of the sermon, do you go away knowing more about the preacher or knowing more about the Lord? What's the focus? What are they saying? We have to reject those who seek their own glory once we have determined that he is not speaking from God. We should not listen to them anymore. Just like the devil and the Antichrist, false teachers are also characterized by pride. They're seeking their own glory. They want to elevate themselves, just like Satan did in the beginning, just like the Antichrist will at the end.
That reminds me of the scripture that you threw out in your sermon the other night. Didn't you refer to Romans 16?
Yeah. Okay.
Mark them,
sort of.
Mark them that cause divisions or something like mm-hmm. that. For they don't speak. They speak of themselves, satisfy their own bellies. See, it's not about us. It's about.
It is. Yeah. There's also, maybe sort of hidden, but there is a rebuke here directed at these Jews. Now, Christ did not seek his own glory, but these Jewish leaders did seek their own glory. We saw that back in chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus said to the Jews, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God?" So they were the ones who spoke from themselves. They were the ones who needed to be educated. They were the teachers of Israel, and yet they themselves were blind guides of the blind.
I think when someone seeks their own glory, they become self-righteous. And that's a bad, bad.
I don't know which precedes the other. Maybe they start out self-righteous and then they seek their own glory, but I don't know. You may be right. You may be right.
I don't know, man. I think it's horrible. So, because you know what the word says, man. God will abase anybody that's proud or prideful.
Yeah.
He'll bring them low.
Yeah.
He'll
that's
share
right.
his glory.
That's right.
42:8.
Yep. So their religious activities was all external. They were more concerned with the offering of sacrifices than they were with showing mercy. But Jesus was not like them at the end of this verse. He who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness of him. So Jesus wanted the Father to receive glory. He didn't seek his own glory. We saw that back in chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus said, "I do not receive glory from men." If he was trying to lead people astray to follow him, then he was not doing a good job of it. He refused to perform miracles as people demanded for him. He refused to compromise the truth in order to keep the large crowds following him. He taught difficult things that unbelievers would not accept, and his teaching drove them away. And so he was not out to get a large following for himself. He did not seek his own glory, but he sought the glory of the Father, the one who sent him. So he is true. Jesus is true. There's no unrighteousness in him. He is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Jesus himself is true, and his message is true. There's no falsehood in him. He did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And so here is, he passes both tests. For those who are willing to do God's will, we know that he is true, that his message is from God.
Yes.
And he passes the test of not seeking his own glory, but he sought the glory of the Father. And by this we know that he is true.
Yes, and that his word couldn't have been saved. We know it's all true.
Okay. Every word of God is pure. It is all true.
Amen.
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay, any other question or comment? Okay.
That was so beautiful, man.
Praise God. Yes.
Amen to that. So Father, a lot of message. So there was a lot of message. What do you think? Even though we read the story to our lives.
When we come to learn from God, when we come to a church service, we should always be willing to do what God wants. We should be come with the attitude that we're going to obey what God teaches, and then he can teach us. If we come with the attitude of I'll listen to it and decide later, then we may not get anything out of it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we are to test what we hear. We are not just to blindly believe what the speaker, preacher, teacher says.
Right.
But we should make sure that he's not glorifying himself or pointing people to himself or even to another man, but make sure that the message is pointing us to Christ, pointing us to God.
It helps to stay in God's word and be learned.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. I just wanted to know because I read the stories that I read in God's Word, but then I try to say, now how does it? That's why I asked.
Okay.
I
think about every week we're seeing Jesus' equality with God the Father. He is, he comes with the full authority of God. He is God. We keep seeing that over and over too.
Yes. And how many did he speak about? He always lifted up God the Father, always in everything.
Right. He didn't come to do his own works, but the Father's works.
Even the bread that he broke and blessed it, lifted it.
Okay. Father, we do praise you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your truth, your word. We pray that you would give us discernment, help us to recognize truth from error. We just don't want to be deceived or be led astray. We want to continue following you. We want to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us, Father. Help us to walk the right walk, to walk the walk you have laid out for us, the race you have set before us. Help us to just be faithful and true like your Son is. We want to be like him. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for giving him the words to speak, the works to do. We thank you for giving us the faith to believe. And we just pray that we would keep growing and keep loving you and that we would persevere through whatever comes our way. We want to keep the faith. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.